Goedemorgen en op deze wat gure laatste zondag van het jaar 2013 hoop ik dat Hour of Power de warmte brengt waar je naar uitkijkt. Iedere kijker, jong en oud, van harte welkom bij deze laatste aflevering van dit jaar. Aflevering 773. En we zijn blij dat we elke week kunnen uitzenden. Zoals vandaag, Bobby Schuller spreekt over vrede op aarde. En als je het over dat thema hebt, dan denk je natuurlijk over oorlog en vrede. En daarover spreek ik met marinepredikant Fred Onfley, die net de internetkerk is begonnen, mijnkerk.nl, maar in Afghanistan de nodige dingen heeft meegemaakt, net terug is van een vredesmissie. Kortom, hij gaat er alles over vertellen. En, wat heel bijzonder is, veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Iedere kijker, van harte welkom en ik hoop dat je heel veel hebt aan deze uitzending van Hour of Power.
Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Will you turn around to that person that is standing next to you? Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you, so do I. We're going to celebrate together, we're going to listen to amazing music, and we're going to lift our hearts to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that you gave us your Son. You didn't just give us his life on the cross, you're giving us his life now, just like you did in the manger, new life, birth into the darkness and into the cold. Lord, how we love you, and we're so thankful for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
The words of the anthem today
are those spoken by Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she received the message from the angel that she would give birth to the Son of God. They're found in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 46 through 55. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. And he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. The anthem, the joy of Mary.
Wow. Thank you, Don Nguyen and the Crystal Cathedral Choir. Thank you, musicians, all of you, and the hard work that you do to put this together. We love you and appreciate you dearly. Thank you. It's my privilege this morning to welcome Sally Lloyd-Jones to the Hour of Power. Sally is the world's leading writer of inspirational books for children, and we're so fortunate to have her because we understand she's been traveling the world and talking about her new book, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. Would you welcome her this morning, Sally Lloyd-Jones? Hi, Sally. How are
Hi.
You?
I'm very well. Thank you for having me. It's wonderful to be here.
We're so glad to have you here. And, of course, so many, especially parents, but people around the world, love reading your books to their children at night when they put them to bed and read them all the different stories. It must be a great thing to write books for children. What's that like?
Well, it's a great honor. And my whole aim is to make it really hard for parents to put the book down because children will want them to keep reading. So I don't know. You know, I get people saying, oh, yes, great, but my children want to keep reading and not stopping. So.
And I bet you're one of those authors. I always feel like kids always want to read the same one or two books over and over. They may have 30, but there's always their favorite.
And it's sometimes telling which one is the favorite. You know, I have one story about Rachel and Leah, about the girl who no one wanted. And I wrote it for my niece who was being treated badly at school. And the children who want that story are often the children that need to hear that they're wanted, they're loved, and they're beautiful.
Did you feel in your life, or was your heart touched at some point as a child reading a book or something like that?
I can't remember a time I didn't know Jesus as my best friend. So I have a great honor of being a Christian from a small child. But I did grow up kind of having an idea about the Bible that was completely wrong. I don't know.
I see, yeah.
But I thought the Bible was about me and what I'm supposed to be doing. So I kept thinking, I'd see these rules and I'd think, well, I'm not keeping those rules. And then I'd see these heroes in the Bible. Well, they're not really heroes, but I thought they were. And I would think, but I'm not as brave as Daniel, and I'm not as brave as David. So I thought maybe God wasn't going to be very pleased with me.
And so what do you think now?
So now what I go around telling children is the Bible isn't a book of rules. It has rules in it. It tells you how life works best. And it's not a book of heroes, because most of the people in the Bible are real rascals.
Yeah.
Or worse. The Bible is most of all a story, and it's an amazing adventure story. It's a love story. And at the center of that story, there's a baby. And he's the one on whom everything will depend. And it's the most incredible story. So when children hear that, I think actually when adults hear that, it changes everything, because it's not about us.
Yeah, and of course, when you tell a story to a child, it has to be different, doesn't it? You can't just tell it like the Bible is. It
no.
includes pictures, and you have yes. to make it shorter. Sometimes things rhyme.
Yes.
Right?
And you've got to get it down, distill it down to the simplest form, and really just keep telling them. It's the story about how God loves you and has come to rescue you. And what better time than at Christmas?
And you say distilling it down to the simplest form, but in a way that's probably good for adults too, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Well, I think the thing is with the Bible story, we rarely as adults hear the whole plot. We hear individual stories, so we forget that it's one big story, and at the center of this story is this rescuer, and he's come to rescue us. And so I think adults are responding to children's books because it gives them a chance to hear the whole story.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've been known to say before that telling the Christmas story, you can't just tell it on its own. You have to mm-hmm. you have to share from the whole Bible.
Yes.
Explain that to us.
Well, the Christmas story really begins in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. It's when God promises after the fall, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come and rescue you. And the whole of the Old Testament is all about this amazing someone who's coming. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be a servant. And all through the Old Testament, you're hearing this longing, and people are all longing and waiting. And I think Christmas is all about the rescuer coming. And so that baby in the manger is born to die. He's a baby, but he's the majestic God that we have been waiting for. He's the great rescuer. And God has sent a baby to rescue the world. And the minute you tell children that, they love it. It does blow your mind when you actually really realize the story is incredible.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And so tell me a little bit about your book. So how did you get to this book, Thoughts That Make Your Heart Sing?
Well, it was another of my nieces. And she was a very vivacious little girl. And she would sing her way through her life, like she was in her own soundtrack.
Sweet.
And she was wonderful. And then when she was about 8, almost overnight, she became very withdrawn, and she spoke like that, like you could hardly hear her voice. And I was like, well, what's going on? And then we found out that she was being bullied at school. And later, when she recovered from it, she told me the reason she went all quiet was because she thought, if I stop being me, then they'll stop bullying me. And it broke my heart, and I just found myself wishing that she had something before school that she could read to tell her what God says about her, all these magnificent things God tells us mm-hmm. about us. I wanted her to have a book that she would read before school to tell her what God says instead of what these bullies were saying. And so that's where this book came from, because I wanted it to be short, beautiful, and something that she'd actually want to read, not something her parents were telling her to read, mm-hmm. and that maybe she might share with her parents. So, yeah. You know?
And what did you say to her? What does God say about her and about the people watching?
He says, you're lovely because I love you. He says, I've chosen you before the very beginning. I won't ever stop loving you. All these amazing things, and that we have this, that you're here for an exact time right now. He had to have you here. There's a purpose. You're not an accident. You just didn't come here by chance. You came on purpose, and God has an incredible plan for you.
And so it sounds like this has a bigger purpose than even your niece. This is a
yeah.
bullying is a big
I know.
Issue for you, right? I mean,
yeah.
this is something.
I think actually, I was saying to a friend, if we were having to deal with what children deal with as adults, we would find it so hard. Yeah. And yet we do deal with that, don't we? We're all bullied in different ways. Yeah, we might be bullied by what we think other people think of us. Anything that takes us away from the core, which is the only thing that matters, is what God says about us. So I think in a way, it does seem to be reaching adults, because again, it's so simple and beautifully illustrated.
Are there any final thoughts that you would have? I mean, there's millions of people listening. What would you want to say to them?
I would want to say to them, it's not about you and what you can do. It's about God and what He can do, and He can do anything. And He loves you with a love that will never, ever stop, no matter what.
Sally Lloyd-Jones, thank you.
Thank you
You've
so
been
much.
Such a blessing
thank
to
you.
Us. God
thank
bless you.
You.
En dat was het jongerenkoor van de Crystal Cathedral. En het is altijd leuk als je daar in de kelders bent, dan zitten ze altijd te oefenen voor zondagmorgen. En dat gaat heel gedisciplineerd, maar ze kunnen als jongeren ook mooi zingen. Wat zijn we tegenwoordig actief? Actief op internet, actief op Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, noem maar op. Ben ik zelf ook heel erg actief op Facebook, erg leuk. En ik dacht altijd, waarom blijft die kerk nou achter? De kerk zie je nauwelijks op Facebook of op LinkedIn. En marinedominee Fred Omvlee, die dacht, daar ligt een kans voor de kerk. En hier zit hij vanmorgen. Goedemorgen, Fred.
Goedemorgen.
Ik zie je daar de Stola. Dat staat op Facebook en Twitter.
Ja, de wapenen van nu.
Ja?
mijn instrumenten, laat ik het zo zeggen. Ja, ik heb gemerkt, gewoon de sociale media zijn echt sociaal als je ze sociaal gebruikt en maakt. Dus ik ben daar, ik denk nu zo'n 6 jaar geleden mee begonnen. En gaandeweg ontdekte ik dat ik daar hele leuke contacten mee opdoe. Rondom thema's die we delen.
Voordat ik ga doorpraten met jou over Facebook en Twitter. Vandaag is het een bijzondere dag. Het is namelijk de top 2000 die vanmiddag gelanceerd wordt in de kerk in Zoetermeer, de Hervormde Kerk. Wat is de top 2000 en waarom vandaag?
Heel Nederland zit gekluisterd aan al die prachtige nummers uit de popgeschiedenis. En daar zitten prachtige pareltjes in die heel inspirerend zijn met christelijke, inspirerende teksten. En we hebben bedacht, waarom maken we daar niet een kerkdienst van rondom de 10 meest inspirerende nummers uit de top 2000. En dat gaan we vanmiddag doen in Zoetermeer.
En noem eens een paar van die nummers.
Nou, een persoonlijke favoriet is One. Zowel in de versie van U2, maar ook in de versie van Johnny Cash. Maar ook Tears in Heaven van Eric Clapton scoort altijd hoog. En Stairway to Heaven van Led Zeppelin mag er ook zijn.
Als ik nou kritisch ben, dan zeg ik van, nou ja, dat staat dan wel heel ver af van de psalmen, de gezangen, de opwekkingsliedjes die we in de kerk zingen.
Als je kijkt naar de inhoud, de tekst over een mens die droomt van de hemel, hè, zingt over het leed nu, het verdriet. En maar bijvoorbeeld in Tears in Heaven, over hoe je hoopt dat je ooit je kind in de hemel terugziet, je overleden kind. Nou, dat is denk ik een diep ontroerende tekst, een diep menselijk verlangen. En als je vraagt, maak ik het christelijk? Ja, dan is dat ook zo. Ik eigen me graag als dominee de dingen van de wereld toe om die in kerkdiensten te gebruiken.
Nou ben je niet de typische doorsnee dominee en dat is ook door je verleden. Je bent marinedominee, maar je bent ook bijvoorbeeld gestationeerd geweest in Curaçao en ook in Afghanistan.
Klopt.
Wat heb je in Afghanistan meegemaakt? Nou, want dan praat je met die ruwe jongens als zij niet schieten, worden ze neergeschoten.
Exact, letterlijk. Dat was daar letterlijk aan de hand. We zaten daar met marinepersoneel, maar ook met mariniers. En ook nog weer special forces van de mariniers. Die daadwerkelijk in hinderlagen kwamen en moesten schieten. Maar voor mij was dat als dominee fantastisch werk. In de zin van, ik leerde hoe echt deze mannen en vrouwen zijn. Hoe eerlijk hun problemen ook zijn. En ook hoe eerlijk hun verlangen naar geborgenheid, naar troost en naar God ook. Ook al noemen ze dat soms niet zo. Mijn ervaring is, iedereen is gelovig. Zeker in uitzendgebied.
Inmiddels zijn Nederlandse militairen actief op een vredesmissie in Mali. Kriebelt het dan bij jou en zeggen, nou, daar zou ik wel weer heen willen?
Ja, op zich is dat zo. Sterker nog, ik ben net terug uit Somalië, waar ik een schip geadapteerd heb. Dan hebben we zo'n afspraak dat ervaren marine mensen en geestelijke verzorgers aan boord komen als de missie ten einde is. En dan voeren wij gesprekken, de bemanning moet dat verplicht doen.
Een
adaptatiegesprek, exact, een debriefing. Van de missie zit erop, hoe heb je de voorbereiding ervaren, hoe heb je de uitzending er zelf ervaren, de missie. En nu ga je naar huis. Wat vind je daar? Wat tref je thuis aan? En wij willen zo de mensen helpen de knop weer om te zetten van militair naar mens.
En dat blijkt heel moeilijk.
Dat is mooi en ontroerend werk. Ja.
Sta je daarom zo dicht bij deze tijd en bij de moderne media, omdat je ook daar dagelijks mee geconfronteerd wordt op een andere manier dan een dominee die een kerk heeft ergens op een stad of dorp? Ben jij... hebt eigenlijk een beetje de wereld tot je akker en komt inderdaad in aanraking met mensen die zeggen van, nou ja, jongens, leuk dominee dat je in God gelooft, maar kom even bij mij niet aan. Ik geloof er niks van.
Klopt. Nou, en soms,
wat zeg jij dan?
De grote ervaring is, jonge mensen zitten nu aan boord, hè, tussen de 18 en 25 jaar, dat is het gros, die hebben geen negatief beeld van de kerk, want ze zijn er nog nooit geweest. Hun ouders deden dat vaak al niet, want die ouders zijn weer net zo oud als ik. En zij vinden dat hartstikke interessant. Wauw, gewoon even een uurtje chillen op zondagochtend. En een bijbellezing van mij en een gesprek met hen. En daarna een kaarsje aansteken voor thuis, voor een moeder of voor een vriendin. Het is ontroerend, zo ontroerend tenminste, ook voor mij, dat een van die vrouwen vorig jaar vroeg, mag ik gedoopt worden? En dat hebben we toen ook letterlijk aan boord gedaan, door die laagdrempelige dienst aan boord. Dus jonge mensen hebben helemaal geen probleem met de kerk.
Heerlijk.
Ja.
En dan is de stap snel gemaakt naar ook een laagdrempelige instap, namelijk Facebook, Twitter. Nou ben je officieel benoemd tot internetpredikant van de PKN, de Protestante Kerken Nederland. Dat is een overkoepelend orgaan van zo'n 3500 kerken, 3100 predikanten, 2,1 miljoen leden. Van er ongetwijfeld ook een hoop op Twitter en Facebook en noem maar op zitten. En dat gebeurde in een officiële ceremonie. En die stola komen we zo meteen weer tegen. Zullen we er even naar kijken?
Ja, graag.
Hier ben ik veilig, veilig. Hier ben ik sterk. Stola met daarop het Twitter- en Facebook-symbool. De Heer is boven je om je te zegenen. Zo zegenen God, Vader, Zoon en Heilige Geest jullie.
En zo kregen die mooie stola die nu op mijn bank hangt, omgehangen door de grote baas van de Protestante Kerk Nederland. Maar het kwam wel een beetje onwennig over.
Ja, het was natuurlijk ook een unicum. We wilden in deze lancering ook vormgeven dat we een echte kerk willen zijn, met een echte dominee en een zegen daarover, zoals dat ook in de dorpskerk om de hoek gebeurt als daar een nieuwe dominee komt. Die zegen is voor mij heel belangrijk. Ja.
Mijnkerk.nl is nu gelanceerd, staat vast in het zadel, maar wat wil je bereiken?
Wij willen mensen zoals de kijker thuis bereiken en het gevoel geven, jouw leven mag er zijn in alle gebrokenheid, met alle zorgen die jij hebt. Over je gezondheid, over je kinderen, over je huwelijk, met je echtscheiding of met je verslaving. Dat hele leven wat helemaal niet zo heel erg lekker loopt als je eerlijk bent, dat mag er zijn en dat is ook in Gods hand. En daarover mag je lezen, herkenbare verhalen van mensen die net zo worstelen. Je leest bemoediging, je mag er een kaarsje aansteken. En dat vind ik ook heel ontroerend als je leest dat mensen dat doen en dat dat dus ook echt wat betekent. En wij, ik ook persoonlijk, wij bidden voor die intenties en voor die kaarsjes. Dus er ontstaat een band, er is een offline-online wisselwerking waarvan wij hopen dat het jou als bezoeker bemoedigt in jouw leven.
Er staat al de hele tijd een kaars, je hebt er vast een bedoeling mee, want ik moest ook een pak lucifers leveren net, dus... Vertel je verhaal over de kaars.
Ja, inderdaad. Een kaarsje van mijnkerk.nl met ons logo. Dat wil ik graag aansteken. Voor jou en voor de kijker thuis.
Ja. Wat vind je over zo'n Hour of Power?
Ik kijk er met veel bewondering naar. Robert Schuller, dominee Robert Schuller, is natuurlijk misschien wel de pionier op het vlak van de kerk bij mensen thuis brengen. Op een laagdrempelige manier. Niet met moeilijke woorden, maar gewoon... Dus in jouw leven en jouw leven is in Gods hand. Nou, dat gevoel, ons symbool is het klavertje 4, wat gewoon staat voor geluk. Tussen aarde en hemel, groen en blauw. Dat willen we, ik meen te mogen stellen dat feel-good gehalte, dat ook in Hour of Power zit. Ja. Nou, en dat gelukkige gevoel willen wij ook uitdragen.
Ja. Dat geluk heeft een fundament, hè?
In mijn eigen woorden, wij zijn in Gods hand. Dat betekent dat jij in al je angsten en zorgen je gewoon ook je in vertrouwen over mag geven aan God. En van daaruit mag je dan weer opstaan en het goede doen.
Social media heeft een onuitwisbare rol in de samenleving.
Een aanvulling, nooit een vervanging. Ook onze internetkerk vervangt de gewone kerk niet, maar is een aanvulling op alles wat er al voor moois gebeurt in al die kerken in het land.
Dank je heel hartelijk voor het gesprek.
Graag gedaan.
En ik wil je graag een bijzonder cadeautje meegeven. Dat is dit themaboek, zoals we dat noemen, van de ontstaansgeschiedenis van de Crystal Cathedral. En de jonge dominee Bobby Schuller is ook zeer actief op Facebook en Twitter wereldwijd. En hij daagt ook iedereen uit om daar een deel te nemen. Kijk, hier heb je nog even het prachtige gebouw. De Tower of Hope, de kerk zelf. Toren met het kruis erop wat je over heel Los Angeles ziet. En ja, wij gaan afscheid nemen van deze kerk. We gaan naar een nieuwe locatie. Per volgend jaar is dat te zien. De tweede uitzending van Hour of Power. Maar wat er ook verandert... God verandert nooit. En de moderne middelen mogen wij ook, zoals televisie, gebruiken. Ik wens je heel veel succes met alles wat je doet.
Dankjewel.
Ja, bijzondere man. Fred Onvlee. Je zou niet zo gelijk zeggen dat het een dominee is. En wat zie je nou te lachen?
Nou ja, dat moet ik om lachen.
Ja, oké, goed. Nou, je lacht me toe. Wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. Maar we hebben nog even een vraag aan u.
Goedemorgen, ik ben Bobby Schuller. Thank you for watching the Hour of Power this morning in the Netherlands. We're so glad that you've invited us into your home, and we hope that you're encouraged. Now, that's the vision of Hour of Power. We want to come to you and anyone else who feels stressed out in their relationships and their family and work, when you're sick, when you're lonely. We just want you to know that you serve a big God who is bigger than all of those things, and we want you to know, no matter what you're going through in life, You can get through it. We believe in you and we love you. I particularly have a soft spot in my heart for the Dutch people. You know, not only am I Dutch in my heritage, but every time we come to the Netherlands, there is nothing like standing in an old Dutch church, listening to Dutch people sing praises to God. Nobody sings like the Dutch. And that's one of the sweetest things I love about the Dutch people. I just want to remind you that that feeling that you have when you sing praises to God, you can live your life with that assurance of God's love and God's power. Thank you for watching The Hour of Power. And remember, you know, it takes a village to run The Hour of Power in Netherlands. And we hope that you continue to support our ministry as it moves forward. We know that financially times are very difficult in Europe. And so we're so thankful for those of you that have helped us through this difficult time. We never want to go into debt. We don't want to do anything like that. And we hope that you can help us get through as we approach the end of the year. Thanks again for watching. We hope you enjoy the program. And remember, God houdt van jou en wij ook.
Word nu donateur. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You.
Wow. Child of Peace, sung with perfection by Dorothy Benham. Thank you so much, Dorothy. You've blessed us richly for coming today. This morning, we're finishing the last of a number of Christmas sermons to be aired on the Hour of Power. And I want to begin and end this morning with what Dorothy just sung about. A child of peace. Prince of Peace is what we call Jesus. That comes from a prophecy from Isaiah, spoken 500 years before the birth of Jesus, in this anticipation that someday a king will come and bring freedom and salvation, that he'd bring the kingdom of God. And Isaiah said, prophesying about that moment, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I want to think and dwell on that for just a moment, that Jesus really was and is the Prince of Peace. From everything he taught to the way that he changed the environment around him everywhere he went, to yes, even his birth. I mean, it's amazing. You think about the nativity scene, how peaceful things are in the midst of what should be a very chaotic and awful, tumultuous situation. I remember when we had our second baby, Hannah and I, my wife Hannah went into labor sometime in the early afternoon, 1, 2 o'clock, something like that. Took her to the hospital. And we were sitting there in the waiting room. That day, the hospital was packed with pregnant women in labor. We got there and every bed, and I think they said they had 15 or so, every bed was taken with a woman giving birth. When we got there, there was another woman sitting across from us in the waiting room, kind of freaking out, doing the Lamaze breathing, holding her belly, also in labor. And so we're sitting there feeling very uncomfortable. My wife is in labor, and there's like this door there that goes into the hospital part that only opens from the inside. So you can't like open it and get a doctor to come to you, right? And so she starts to feel it more and more, and I call the doctor. I say, "My wife is in labor. We would really like to get into a hospital bed now, please." And he said, "Okay, well, we're still full," and the nurses are freaking out. They said normally this almost never happens, but for some reason today, the day I'm having a kid, you know, that day it's happening. So they let us into the hospital sort of part, and they put us in a bed in the hall. So now here's Hannah in labor in the hall with nurses around, and we are just feeling uncomfortable, angry, frustrated. We want to get in a room. We want to, you know, have a little private, clean, nice place to give birth to this baby. And now the baby is coming. And so I don't know what they did. I don't know if they bumped another lady, but they wheeled us finally into a room, and Hannah had the baby. And I think about how uncomfortable I was, and especially Hannah was in that moment, a very scary, painful experience. Imagine what it was like for Mary. She's in labor, and there's no room for her in the inn. And they go everywhere, and there's nowhere for her to have this baby, which is a very, especially in those days, a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous. And they're looking everywhere for, where are we going to have this baby? I mean, if I was Joseph, I would be freaking out. I would be wringing people's necks. I would be like, "Are you blind? She's having a baby." And the best they can come up with is some stable in the back. And Mary gives birth on a bunch of straw. And as Jesus is born, we say manger, but you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. That's what the horses and the cows eat out of. And so they had to clear away all of the stuff and dirt and try and make it as clean as possible to put this baby in. And there's Mary, with all of her injuries from just giving birth to a baby. And yet we see in the story, do you feel when you read that story any of this tumult, this aggravation, this anger? You don't really see a lot of that. You see this peace. You see a peace in the midst of a very difficult situation. It's the same with the shepherds. You know, they're out in this cold night and the angels come to them and tell them. You get this another very, very peaceful thing where these shepherds see Jesus and they bow before him. And so in the nativity scene itself is this image of the Prince of Peace. That even though he's in a manger and he's in this kind of horrible place for babies and injuries and things to be, there is just a sense of real peace and tranquility and even joy and celebration that now something is different. And then maybe the peace that is in this very horrible situation in the stable, that maybe that won't just stop there. Maybe it's not an event in and of itself mutually exclusive of the world around it. Perhaps, just maybe, this baby boy will bring shalom, will bring peace to the whole world, to Israel, to Syria, to the uttermost parts of the world, that this peace that is right here in this manger will enter into the hearts of broken and hurting people. And that's exactly what the Christmas story is about. Peace. And it begins with you, right in your heart, that the baby Jesus, that same symbol, that Christ can enter a very angry, broken, chaotic life of yours and cause you to live in peace, in shalom. Now, Jesus, the world that he was born into, was very violent. There was war constantly in the air. The Israelites, the Jewish people who were occupied by the Romans, were constantly talking about rebelling against the most powerful and ruthless, at times, empire in history. There was all sorts of injustice, hurting broken people. Sometimes they were being hurt, ironically, by the religious leaders, the people that were supposed to help them. And so Jesus enters into this world to bring peace. And then I think about our own world, and I say, is our world at peace now? Do we live now in a peaceful place? Do you live, my friends, in a peaceful existence? And for a lot of us, as we take pills to go to sleep and we take coffee to wake up, a lot of us don't feel peace in our lives. But you see, that's what Jesus came to do. I do believe that Jesus wants peace in the world. I do think Jesus wants violence to cease. I do think that Jesus wants an end to the polarizing of politics and the crime and the fear. I do think Jesus wants us to ruthlessly eliminate hurry and worry from our lives. But I think all those external things that we talk about, those don't get changed until the person is changed. All those things out there that we read about in the newspaper that we want to be different, those don't change till you change. That's why Jesus did not try and change systems or enact policies. Jesus came to change the human heart, because he believed that if people had peace on the inside, that there would then be peace everywhere else. Because all of these other violent things that we hate, that we abhor, are just reflections of something that is going inside of us, going on within the existence of the human beings that create those events. Peace begins with you. That's the message that comes from the Prince of Peace. That peace begins with me. That I can't want peace externally outside and these other things, this kind of 1960s hippie flower in the gun kind of peace. You know, I can't you can't have that You can't even hope for that if you don't have peace within your own life. And so we call upon the Prince of Peace, end the violence, end this, end that. And Jesus says, I want the fractured, violent brokenness inside of you to change. That's where I want to start. That's what Jesus says to us. I want to begin with you. There's no point in cutting down the weeds if you don't pull up the roots. And the roots to all of the stuff that we read about, it all begins with the individual. Peace begins with you. The word that we read in the Bible when we read about peace is rooted in this word shalom, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Israelis today greet, it's a greeting, shalom. It's like aloha, goodbye, and hello, it's the same. And we translate shalom and understand shalom to mean peace. And that's close, but it is peace, but it's also welfare, but it's primarily wholeness. The word shalom means to be whole, to be made whole, to be complete. There's a part in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about loving your enemies, and he finishes a comment about loving your enemies and loving people who hate you and saying good things about things people say good things to you and turning the other cheek. He finishes that by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And sometimes we think that means it's a list of rules that I need to follow perfectly. The reflection of the Greek word there, teleos, is shalom. Jesus is saying, be shalom, be at peace, be perfected in the sense of being made whole. So the picture of shalom is either a person, a society, a family that is fractured, broken, busted up, wounded. And shalom doesn't mean that violence ends necessarily. It means that violence and turmoil ends because wholeness comes. So shalom means be whole. Be put together the way you are meant to be put together. Be unbroken. Be fixed. Be repaired. Be made new. And that's exactly what Paul calls us Christians, a new creation. Be shalom. Be new. Well, I don't want to deal with me. I don't want to deal with the fracturedness in me. I don't want to deal with my problems. I don't want to look at myself. I want to deal with my mother-in-law. I want to deal with my neighbor that hates me. I want him to be peaceful. I want to deal with my coworker that moved my cheese. You know, I want him to change. I don't want to be different. Let's have every other country in the world or every other person or every other neighbor or every other coworker be peaceful, but not me. Don't look at me. And that's exactly who Jesus is looking at. He's looking right at you and he's saying, be at peace. Be shalom. Be made whole. Tolstoy reflected this so perfectly. He said, everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to change himself. Oh man, is that so true or what? I remember when I was at the Chautauqua Institute, there was so much wisdom there. And one of the prayers that they would pray, it sort of brought everybody together, was, let there be peace on earth, but let it begin with me. I think it's a line from Vince Gill, actually, the country singer. Let there be peace on earth, but let it begin with me. And see, that's where it begins. If you want peace in your family, it begins with you. You being a peaceful, grounded, whole person. If you want peace in your workplace, it begins with you. If you want peace in this church, it begins with you. If you want peace in the world, it begins with you. Peace in all of these things that we want. We want wholeness in this church. We want wholeness in our country. We want wholeness in our families. We want wholeness in our workplace. It begins with you, my friends. You cannot say, oh, hypocrite, let there be peace around me, but not within me. Peace begins with you. Right here. And of course, that is the hardest place to have shalom, isn't it? That's the roots. That's what's under the earth. That's what's underground. That's what's causing all the stuff to stir up. Christmas teaches us that the human being can be at peace regardless of what happens around them. Regardless if I can't find a hospital bed for my wife. Regardless if there's injuries and turmoil and suffering around me, I can be at peace. Because I live in a different reality. I live in what's called the kingdom of God. God's effective will, God's reign, and most importantly, God's love in my life. that there is something in my life I treasure more than anything else. I treasure this one thing, that God loved me before I was born. That before I was born, God was looking forward to me being born. And that he was excited about the fact that I was born and that I live in this world. That's how God feels about you. When your mom was pregnant with you, God was thinking, I can't wait till he or she is born. And I can't wait to see what comes of his or her life. Because like a proud and loving and good father, the Lord sees in you what nobody else can see, believes in you what nobody else believes, and loves you to an extent that cannot end. Paul tells us that our suffering, he says, our suffering turns into perseverance, and our perseverance turns to character, and our character turns to hope. And that happens because the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is injected into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no greater cure to all the ills, all the turmoil in the world around us, than the human heart being brought to a peaceful, shalom place because of the love of God. Listen, the love of God says this, that it's not what I do that makes me important, it's not what I have that makes me important, and it's not what people say about me that makes me important. It's just the simple fact, I'm God's beloved child, and he adores me. And he says, I love you, and I'm well pleased in you. I take pleasure in you. And then all of this was for you and your brothers and sisters, whom I love and whom I adore. It seems too simple. Oh, well, I know God loves me. Well, I suppose. He loves me if I do this or if I do that or if I have this. He loves me if I've, you know, completed enough things on his love list. It's not like that, my friends. That's what grace is. Unmerited love, pleasure, and favor of God on you, regardless of what you do, think, what people say about you, what you have, what you accomplish or don't accomplish in your life. And that brings peace. And nothing brings peace like that. And so you can be like Jesus. You take a nap in a storm. You can sit on a boat and take a nap on a storm if you really have that. You can abandon all outcomes. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about all these other things. You live in a new reality. The answer to everything is the knowledge of the love of God injected into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that brings the person to a place where they're unshakable, unmovable, a thermostat, not a thermometer. They change the environment around them. The environment doesn't change them. They're unmoved because they have within them the sturdy, immovable mover. The God of the universe who created it all and loves them and longs for them to be more like his son, Jesus. And I believe it with all my heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we are so thankful for Christmas, the coming of the Messiah who will be the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we come to you before your throne with our broken, fractured hearts, our loneliness, our emptiness, our feelings of regret, of guilt, our sufferings, our sicknesses, and we put them before your throne. Would you piece this back together, Lord? I know what you do, God. You don't take broken pieces of a vase and glue them back together. You make a whole new vase that was even better than it was before. That's what you do. Do it to these people like you did it to me, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, be at peace and live in his shalom. Amen.
Wijze woorden van de jonge predikant Bobby Schuller. Als je vrede in je hart hebt, kun je elke levensstorm aan. Nou, daar kan je een hele week over nadenken. Wij gaan afscheid nemen, maar ik heb nog een aantal mededelingen voor u. Geweldig zoals we het afgelopen jaar door u en door jou gesteund zijn. En de uitzendingen zijn mogelijk dankzij al die mensen die voor ons bidden, die meewerken, die helpen en die financieel ondersteunen. Voor ons staan er grote veranderingen op stapel. In de tweede week van het nieuwe jaar hopen we uit te zenden vanuit de nieuwe kerk Shepherd Grove. En ook het komende jaar is vol van activiteiten. Zo hoopt Bobby Schuller naar Nederland te komen. 3 dagen lang in grote kerken van Nederland hoopt hij te spreken. En met een aantal kijkers van Out of Power naar Israël te gaan. In de voetsporen van Jezus. En u en jij bent welkom om die reis mee te maken. Out of Power is in beweging. En dat is dankzij de medewerkers en de vele vrijwilligers die meewerken om het mogelijk te maken dat we elke week kunnen uitzenden. Die de telefoons bemannen op ons kantoor. Die de pakjes verzenden. Die de hooplijn bemannen. Zoveel mensen die hun tijd geven aan Out of Power. En daar zijn we dankbaar voor. Medewerkers, directie, bestuur en ook alle vrijwilligers van Out of Power bedanken u, de kijker. En u gaat nu de namen zien van al die mensen die zich zo betrokken voelen bij de dagelijkse gang van zaken van Out of Power. En wij wensen u van harte een geweldig gezegend nieuwjaar toe.
Yes, we can. What a difference.